Hebrews 1, I'm going to start up in verse 5. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," and again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels he says, "Who makes his angels spirits, and his ministers of a flame of fire?" But to the Son, Jesus, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Speaking again of Jesus. "They will perish, but you remain. And they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" Speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will be heirs of salvation? Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Let's pray. Our Father, you know that humanly speaking, we are rushed. I know you're not. I just pray that you would fill me with your Spirit and give us wisdom and understanding of what this writer, by your Spirit, is teaching us. And I pray, Lord, for your grace to be upon this service in our worship of you and of your Son, Jesus. In the name of Christ and your presence of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Last week we talked about how Jesus' name is better than the name of the angels. Speaking of going back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, where that Christ has inherited a far more excellent name than angels. And we talked last week about how that the name Son is a higher name than the name of any angel. And we talked about how that one day that Jesus Christ and His name, it says that there's coming a day that every knee, imagine this, every knee of every human being that ever lived, and every knee of every spirit that is created, both demonic spirits and angelic spirits. They both were created angels, demonic spirits and angels, but they will all bow, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will acknowledge on an oath, Jesus Christ is Lord. The name Jesus and the name of the Son is a much higher name than the name of any angel. In verse 5, "For to which of the angels has he ever said, 'You are my son'?" Now, I'm going to pick up on the right side of April 28th sermon, Hebrews 1:5. "For to which of the angels did God ever, in the past, present, or future, say, 'You are my son, this day I have birthed you'?" This is a scripture taken from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. And it's one of the only two references. There's only two references in the Old Testament of father and son together. Now, there's different other scriptures that indicate a Trinity, but here it talks about the Son in specific with the Father. And just follow along in your notes there. And this is hard for me to understand, but when did the Son get birthed? And obviously, he got birthed, "This day I have begotten you." The statement, to my understanding, is a reference to when Jesus was born, humanly, the incarnation, when Mary gave birth to Jesus, the Son that was eternally the Word and was with the Father was birthed into this world. "This day I have begotten you." So I think that there's an obvious interpretation there in the virgin birth of Jesus, when he was birthed into this world. But in the scripture, it's interesting, there's also another scripture that talks about a fulfillment of that phrase. In Acts chapter 13, verse 33 and 34, if you'll turn there with me. Acts 13, verse 33. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that He raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." And that He raised Him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken. Now, what I'm saying is, it seems that a fulfillment to that scripture, "This day I have begotten you," is also the resurrection. Now, that's a little bit tricky to grasp, but there is scripture there. And I want you to turn to Romans, because this is a very interesting verse. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Romans chapter 1, and verse 4. A scripture that we often read over quickly. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in verse 3, who was born of the seed of David, that's the human lineage of His human lineage, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. In other words, when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that was a declaration that this is the Son of God. That was the word declaration is a very fascinating word. It's the word horizo, which we get our word horizon from. The clear, you know what, you go to the ocean, you see the horizon, right? You see the water and the sky, and you see the horizon. You go to a mountain, you see the horizon, the separation of the sky from earth. That's a horizon. What made Jesus the horizon that separated Jesus from all other humans was He arose from the dead. How many other humans do you know that bodily came out of the dead after 3 days? So what set Jesus apart as the Son of God was His resurrection. That showed the special person that Jesus was, that He was the Son of God declared by the resurrection from the dead. That's, again, I hope that you'll appreciate that Jesus is set apart from all other humans and declared to be the Son by the resurrection from the dead. Now let's go on to the second thing that separates, that shows that Jesus is superior to angels. Number two, the Son is superior to angels because the Father commanded the angels to worship Him. In Hebrews 1:6, let's go back to Hebrews again because that's going to be our springboard from all this teaching. But again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." Now, there is nobody in the universe that's to be worshipped but God. And yet the Father says, "Let the angels worship Jesus when He was born." Now, this is an interesting verse. It's this phrase, when He again brings the firstborn into the world. When you open that door, let's say an usher opens the door and somebody for the first time walks into this auditorium. That's the idea. That's the picture. When God opened the door of Himself and was introduced into mankind, when Jesus came into the world, He was introduced by the Father to man. Remember when He was introduced? The angels introduced Jesus' birth into the world. And Jesus stepped into humanity. For the first time, Jesus, the Son, who is eternally with the Father, stepped into humanity. And that word world is not the word globe, world, cosmos. It's the word for mankind. When Jesus was introduced and walked through the door, the portal from deity in God's form was introduced into the form of a human being, it was declared, let all the angels worship him. Jesus, and the writer is saying that Jesus Christ is superior to the angels, and angels to a Jew, it was the angels that mediated the law to the Jews. It was the angels that constantly spoke to and protected and ministered to the Jews. Think of that. An angel was a very powerful person or being to a Jew. And Paul, or this author is writing that Jesus is better than the angels that you think are so great. Now, I'm going to skip over and you can read my points in number 2. But number 3, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, angels are created. They were created by God. They're powerful. They're fiery, flaming ministers of God. But the Son, that is, the God-man, Jesus, is Theos. That's the word, Greek word for God. The eternal ruler who is enthroned. Let's just look at those verses in your text, if you would. Verse 7 of Hebrews 1. And of the angels, he says, who makes, God says, I've made angels spirits. And they're his ministers. They're a flame of fire. Now, what does that mean, they're a flame of fire? I can only say that angels serve various purposes. But what purpose did they serve at Sodom and Gomorrah? They came into Sodom and Gomorrah, and they saw the sin, and what did they do? They sent down fire and brimstone, and were ministers of judgment. And I think that that's what that may be referring to. I don't want to go any deeper than that, but there's other interesting things that blow my mind. But they're spirits, and they're powerful. They're fiery ministers, fiery flames. Let's go back to the text, verse 8. But to the Son, that is Jesus, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter, the word scepter there is the word for a ruling staff or a powerful, a king has a scepter, just like it says. Your scepter, the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. Now let me just go back to the notes, because there's a lot of study of mine in these notes. This is a quote from Psalm 104:4 and Psalm 45:6 through 7. Angels are God's powerful servants. They're second in power only to God. I think we would all agree with that. But they were created by God for the purpose of being His servants. That's the point. They're His servants. And that's the point. They're servants, yes, extremely powerful, awesome in appearance, but once again, not the Son, who is enthroned, eternal, and the righteous ruler over all. And you have to read Psalm chapter 2. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2 is a very, very interesting psalm about the Lord's anointed, which is Jesus, of course. And speaking of the end times, and I don't know how much of this psalm to read, but in Psalm 2, why do the nations rage? Why do the nations resist the Word of God? Why do the nations rage against God? And the people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. That's Jesus, the anointed, the Christ. The word Christ means anointed one. Against the Lord and against His Christ, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. That is, again, Christ, Jesus. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with the rod. That's the same word as scepter, by the way. You will break them with the scepter of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel, the nations. Therefore be wise, O kings, and be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. There's that Old Testament reference. Again, referring back to you are my Son, this day I've begotten you. But kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled against you a little. Blessed are those who put your trust in Him. There is coming a day, and you know it if you read the book of Revelation, where the nations are going to gather together in the valley of Armageddon, the valley of Megiddo. And the armies of this world are going to be in rebellion against Jesus Christ Himself, who's coming with His armies, remember that? And He's going to come and do battle. And God's laughing at these kings. God's, you're a joke. Don't you know who I am? And God is, from the heavens, He's laughing at their rebellion. You know, I think sometimes as this nation continues to get further and further from God, and as it's doing. And by the way, Steve Jolly, and comes from a very reliable source, the American Family Association. It is now illegal. In fact, you can't get to a military computer. You cannot use a military computer and go to the sbc.org. Because they deem the Southern Baptist churches hostile. Can you imagine that? Now, you probably can get to an Arab site, but you can't get to a Christian site. Anybody that knows me knows I don't say things flippantly against what's going on. But why are Southern Baptists hostile to the government? Because we disagree with homosexuality. And it's on our statement. Because we disagree with abortion. Maybe the gun issue. I don't know. I don't know. That's not my bag. Yes. I can't even fathom these things. Yeah. Well, anyway, that's what's going on in our government. And the nations are raging against the name of Jesus. I said last week, you know, you can go anywhere and talk about God. But as soon as you mention the name Jesus, that's when people get upset. You cannot mention the name Jesus to people. They don't want the name Jesus. Why is that? I'll tell you why. It's because Satan hates the name Jesus. And his people hate the name Jesus. Because it's Jesus that they're going to have to bow their knee to. And that they're in battle with to stop his kingdom from coming. It's Jesus that they're trying to stop his kingdom. That we're talking about in Hebrews. that His eternal kingdom, because when His eternal kingdom comes, they're going to be bound in the lake of fire for the 1,000 years to begin, and then eventually cast in there forever and ever. And so they're doing the demon forces of the spiritual forces of this world system is fighting against God's eternal system. And our government's joined in with them. And that's the way it is. But God laughs and says, you can't stop my son from coming. You can't stop my son's kingdom. And I love what he says in Psalm. He says, be wise, you rulers, and kiss the son. Remember that there was a day in this country when the leaders of this country kissed the name Jesus. Not anymore. But there was a day when the Word of God and the name of Jesus was respected and reverenced. Not anymore. But anyway, getting back to number 3, the angels are created, powerful, flaming, but the Son is the eternal ruler who's enthroned using a governing scepter of righteousness forever and ever. All right, now let's go on to page 2, which should be on the back of yours, I believe. Continuing, the person of the Son is better than angels because, number 4, the Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man, is the Lord, the Creator. He's unchangeable. He's eternal in person, which is in stark contrast to the temporary changing nature of this created world. That's a whole lot of stuff. Just simply saying, let's just read it, all right? In chapter 1, verse 10, and you, Lord, in the beginning, speaking again of Jesus, the word Lord there is kurios, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Try to picture that. By the way, did you know that they discovered a star? The Hubble telescope recently discovered a star 168 million miles wide. Okay? They just discovered it because it had been hidden by cosmic dust. And this star is the largest star they've ever discovered. It's 81 million times brighter than our sun. But I want you to know there's one that outshines that. That's Jesus, who created the heavens, all those stars up there, the billions of galaxies up there, are what? His handiwork. Wow, that's crazy, isn't it? He put that stuff up there. Jesus. The one that came down here and took on flesh, who everything was created through. They're the works of His hands. This earth, try to figure this out. How does this earth stay suspended on visibly nothing? Floating at just the right distance from the sun, revolving like this, and we don't fall off. But God, Jesus Christ, designed all those things. The angels didn't do that. And again, the argument of the writer is that Jesus Christ is better than the angels. And the interesting thing is, oh, this is tremendous thinking. Just follow my notes there. It's a quote, again, from Psalm 102, 25 through 27. The angels never created anything. They were made by Jesus to be His ministers. One day, this is fascinating, but the scripture says one day this earth and the cosmos that we see is running down. It's wearing out. I was going to bring a shirt. It's an old shirt. I mean, I got it back in the 70s and the collar's worn out. I keep it because I like it, but the collar's all worn out, and I could take it to some place and, you know, or throw it in the trash can because it's worn out. And the writer here is saying that this whole world is wearing out. The earth is wearing out. The sun is wearing out. The second law of thermodynamics says it's all going to explode one day. Did you know that? It's going to run down. It's running down. And it's wearing out, just like our clothes do. And one day Jesus is going to fold up this universe. Try to picture that. But He's going to fold it up like a garment. And He's going to fold it up. And it's going to be discarded. The whole universe is going to be discarded. The whole place. And then He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And I have that there in your notes. Speaking of Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 4, where in the new heavens and new earth, there'll be no separation from God. Man and God will be together in new heavens and new earth. There'll be no more sickness there. Well, you know, there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more death. God will wipe away every tear from people's eyes in the new heavens and new earth. And it's going to be an eternal kingdom. And Jesus Christ and His scepter is going to rule over that kingdom. And the former things have passed away. But Jesus is better than angels because He's unchangeable. I love what it says there when it says in verse 11, "They will perish, but You remain. They will grow old like a garment, like a cloak You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But You are the same, and Your years fail not." They never will end, the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, "But to which of the angels has He ever said, 'Sit at My right hand till I make Your enemies Your footstools'?" He's never said that to an angel. And Jesus Christ is sitting. It's a positional seat of authority, by the way. When the seat at the right hand of the Father is a positional seat of authority. Now, let me ask you this. This is interesting to think about. Does Jesus Christ have all authority in this universe? What does the Bible say? You're shaking your heads. He does. When Jesus said, all authority, all power has been given to Me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples, right? So all authorities in positionally in Jesus' power at the right hand of the Father. But let me ask you this. Is all of His enemies under His authority right now? And the answer to that, I would have to say, is no. Positionally, He is in authority because He's defeated Satan by dying on the cross for our sins. But the reality is, His enemies are not yet under His dominion. Satan is not under His dominion yet. And I know that sounds a bit confusing, but the Scripture there in Hebrews teaches us that there's coming a day when the Father will put all the enemies of Jesus as a footstool to Him. In other words, under His control. And I think that's when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And I put a note in there about Jehovah. That Philippians 2:10, in Philippians 2:10, where it says, "Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." That's a prophecy from the Old Testament. And I have it there in your notes, three quarters of the way down. It's an Old Testament prophecy. It came from Isaiah 45:23. In Isaiah 45:21, the word Lord is the Hebrew word Jehovah. In Isaiah 45:23, it says, "The word has gone out of My mouth," Jehovah's mouth, "in righteousness and shall not return, that to me, Jehovah speaking, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall take an oath. I'm trying to say that that a Jehovah Witness does not believe Jesus Christ is God. And I should refer here to maybe to Melissa. She knows far more about Jehovah Witnesses. She came out of Jehovah Witness background. But my point is they do not believe Jesus is God. Here's a text that says that every knee will bow and every tongue shall take an oath to Jehovah. And in the New Testament, the writer Paul takes that and says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Kurios, or Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But the point is that Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father is a seat of authority in which one day every enemy of His will be put under His feet. Anyway, number six, the Son is better than angels in the fact that He is seated on the throne and all angels are ministering spirits who by God's design are sent from God on His throne for the purpose of serving, or diakonia, or deacon, serving the ones who are presently intended to be heirs of salvation. That's the last verse of chapter 1. Are they, that is, angels, not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? It's believed from this verse that angels serve those who are believers in the Lord Jesus while we're here on earth. Angels serve us. I've often heard it said that we have a personal guardian angel. Maybe you've heard that. We have a guardian angel. According to John MacArthur, who I like as a teacher, this verse does not say that individual believers have a personal guardian angel, but that angels are dispatched at times to serve the needs of us, God's children on earth. Rather than a pronoun, the pronoun's plural there, and collective, indicating the believers are served in general by angels. Now, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. In light of the fact that the word about Jesus is the final word from God, is more authoritative than the Old Testament law, is that Jesus Christ and His name and His person and the works that He has done is greater than all angels. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, speaking to us, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And he's saying here that there's a danger. There's a danger in the church of us today. And you know what that danger is? What's the greatest danger that this church faces? What's the greatest danger that your life faces as a believer of Jesus Christ? What is it? What is it? Drifting away. Complacency, somebody said. That's right. Apathy. The greatest danger to your faith and my faith is apathy. If we become apathetic or indifferent and we become nonchalant about our faith in Jesus Christ, we don't live it with all our heart, with all our gut. We don't give it our all. If I were to ask you, how many of us out there are really giving our all? I doubt if everybody's hand would go up. We can become apathetic toward reading the Bible. We can become apathetic toward coming to church. We can become indifferent toward witnessing. There's a danger of drifting by the message of God and not taking it serious. If Jesus Christ is who the Scripture says He is, He is worthy of our all, of our life, of being a dedicated follower, not an apathetic follower. Now, there are Steeler fans, and there are Steeler fans. I'm the first. I'm really not even a Colts fanatic. But I'm trying to say that there's a danger of becoming that way with Jesus. And then he's writing to people in the church. Will you fight off apathy? Will you strive to not drift by in life, but give Jesus Christ the more earnest heed, the more closer attention, because He's worthy of your all and He's worthy of your best? Is that how you treat Him? Do you treat Him with that devotion? If you don't, then you're like the Hebrews, missing the opportunity to worship and to serve and to give your life for the greatest person in the universe, far greater than a Steeler player, Ben Roethlisberger. Jesus, don't miss that. Give Him your best. Give Him your all. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. I pray that we might even take heed to the opportunity to grow to be a deeper disciple, to go further in our discipleship life in following You, Jesus Christ, even coming tonight and learning more of what it means to be a true follower of You. Help us to jump at that opportunity, lest that opportunity drifts by and we miss it. I also pray that we might not let You, Jesus Christ, become just a part of our life, that we can come or in worship or not, but that we would be devoted to You, Christ, and Your worship and Your kingdom. In Your name I pray, Christ.